Okay, so on the board we have our standard diagram. We have the cross. And the top circle, of course, is once you believe that Christ died for your sins, with a speck of faith more than none at all, period, you're in the top circle. That's eternal security. You are baptized. It's a dry baptism by the Holy Spirit. If later on you want to get dunked in water, that's fine. If you understand what it means, but it doesn't save you. But you do receive baptism, and that's the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, indicates the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is have a speck of faith when you hear that Christ died for your sins. You don't have to understand very much about the gospel. You're not going to know anything about eternal security or divine guidance or anything else. But you simply have to exhibit that amount of faith. The Holy Spirit takes that little speck of faith, and it's His ministry to make it efficacious for salvation. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says that there is no work you can perform to gain salvation. And that even includes the amount of faith that you might gin up in your soul. So one person might have 90% faith on their faith meter. One person might have 0.0001%. And the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith and makes it efficacious. So many Christians like to boast that, well, I had more faith than you did or whatever. You can't boast about anything. It excludes human works, and that's even your faith. Because without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, if you had all the faith in every human that ever exhibited faith, you're still going to hell. Not enough. Not enough. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes that amount of faith, puts you in a top circle. Oh, I didn't feel anything. Well, if you had a hangover at the time, you might have felt a pounding head. No, you don't feel anything. If you could actually experience this ministry, you'd probably disintegrate. You'd explode. No, you don't feel anything, but you receive 40 things at that second. 40 things. One of them, of course, is irrevocable. Excuse me. One of them is revocable. And this is, you're also entered into the bottom circle at that second of salvation. And that is fellowship in time with God the Holy Spirit. Now, most believers, they spend, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes in the bottom circle. And when you commit your first sin, you're out of the bottom circle and you're a carnal Christian. Carnality. Lots of Greek words, and we're going to study that doctrine when we get to it. And, of course, at this point, you're entering into Satan's system. This is God's system. This is Satan. And we call it the cosmic system. And most Christians spend their entire life, 60 years, 50 years, in Satan's cosmic system. You'll see them in heaven because you can't lose your salvation. But they don't know straight up from straight down. How do you get back in the bottom circle? Because you can't get out of the top circle. You name your known sins. 1 John 1:9 is just one verse. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of verses and rituals in the Old Testament to even teach this point. 1 John 1:9 says that if we... This is written to believers. If it's a third-class condition in the Greek, it means maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we name, and that word is homologeo. And homologeo doesn't mean name. It means to cite as in a court case. You're making a legal argument. You're citing something in a court case. What's the court case you cite? Jesus Christ versus the sins of the world. So if we name our sins, and that word is harmartia. That's personal sin, because you don't stop sinning to the day you die. If you think you stop sinning, you're living in Never Never Land. Oh, but my sins are more respectable than other people's sins. It doesn't matter how respectable you think your sins are. A sin is a sin. Whether it's murder or gossip, it's a sin. We'll get to the doctrine of sin later. So if we name, cite a court case, our sins, He is faithful. That means He does it every single time. And just. That word for justice, of course, means God can now do something because His justice is satisfied because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you when you're saved. That's one of the 40 things. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that one you just named, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the unknown sins that you didn't even know were sins. An unknown sin can get you out of fellowship. People think that guilt is a virtue. Guilt's a sin. So if you feel guilty about a sin, you're like chain smoker. Ever see chain smokers? It's like one another, 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 another. Guilt is a sin. And yet some people think it's a virtue to feel guilty. Who told you to feel guilty? It's a sin. So if we name our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the key to the Christian way of life, to start your Christian way of life. Because you're supposed to log as much time as you can in the bottom circle. And in the bottom circle, that's where we want to be when we study Bible doctrine so we can metabolize it and take it into our soul. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer. giving us the opportunity, if you need to engage the rebound technique, to name a known sin, back in fellowship, and ready to leave, learn the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us and enlighten us and motivate us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was giving a speech the other day at a church, and one of the ladies came up afterwards and said, "You talk too fast." I guess I do. You get animated, you talk too fast. Of course, she's very old, and I didn't say, "Well, you're too old." I just said, "Oh, well, you're probably right." So we're on the doctrine of divine guidance, and point one is divine guidance for the believer involves understanding the directive and sovereign will of God for your life. You often hear people say, "Well, God's got a purpose for your life," but they never tell you what it is. It's like you're supposed to go out and build a railroad or do something or, you know, cure cancer or whatever it is. Well, the purpose for your life is to go from a baby, because when you're born again, you're a baby. That's the Greek word, aner, to a mature believer. That's the purpose for your life. Now you know what the purpose for your life is. They never tell you. If you go to church, they always say, "You have a purpose for your life." You say, "Okay, what's the purpose?" Well, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you to it. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is to get you a prepared pastor teacher to teach you. But he's not going to turn on a magical button in your soul and download the fruits of the Spirit. Most people think the fruits of the Spirit is smiling and doing cartwheels around the church. That doesn't mean a thing at all. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine. This takes 1 second to be saved, or one point in time. To get to here, that takes thousands of decisions. One decision here, thousands there. And most Christians never make it. They don't even get past this. They never even heard of it. You say, "Well, how come they haven't heard of it?" Because they don't want it. You have a volition in your soul. That's sovereignty. That's what sovereignty is. That's your volition. You make decisions. And if your little signal is on positive and you say, "I want to know Bible doctrine," God, the Holy Spirit, has to give you a prepared pastor teacher, or he's not fair, and that's blasphemy. But if your little soul is on negative signals as a believer, "I don't really care about that stuff," he's not obligated to give you a teacher to teach you, because your answer would always be the same, "No." Yet, nine, no. You would not respond to it. But if you want to learn about God, he will give you someone to teach you. And he knew thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of years ago that you would do this. And therefore, he's arranged for that person to be dropped in your lap at the right time. And his timing is perfect. So divine guidance, really just for you to understand what God wants you to do. Well, the bottom line is he wants you to grow up to be a mature believer to glorify him. And that means you have the mind of Christ and put it in your mind. That doesn't mean you lose your personality at all. In fact, quite the opposite. Many Christians think the Christian way of life is imitating somebody's personality. They have a pastor that's very kind and maybe CDE. And they all try to act like that person. And they're just imitating that person. Just be yourself. You don't lose your individuality. Be your wonderful, sweet little self. And you know, learn Bible doctrine is the command. You're never commanded to imitate anybody except for Christ. You're imitating Christ. Well, you haven't met Christ. You haven't seen, and he had a personality. You haven't seen him. You get some glimpses about his personality in the Bible. But this means to reflect the mind of Christ. Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. So point two, the revealed doctrine, the revealed directive will of God in the Bible is twofold. God has two directive wills. Directive means this is what he wants. God has sovereignty. God gave you sovereignty. What do you want? Well, let's talk about what God wants, because we know what we want. And many verses here, but let's just do a couple of them. Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved." So the first directive will is for salvation. Turn to me and be saved. Yasha. That's Hebrew. "All the ends of the earth, the whole earth. For I am God, and there is no other." There's no other way for salvation except the grace plan. God's directive will is for all humans to be saved. In fact, when we get to the doctrine of unlimited atonement, when Christ was on the cross, these are the sins of the world. Each red dot represents a sin. Let's say it's your sins. And of course, if it was your sins, I don't know how many dots are going to be up there. If it was mine, we'd have to have a much bigger board. And so these sins are the sins that we committed. And Jesus Christ knew about these sins, and I wasn't even born yet. We'll just use me as an illustration. This is 2,000 years ago. But he knew I would be born. He knew every sin I would ever do. He didn't make me do them, but he knew what I would do. And therefore, God the Father imputed those sins into Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross in his body. Second Peter tells us he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So his Roman crucifixion death is not unique. Lots of people got crucified by the Romans. But no one in the history of mankind was ever judged for the sins of the world. And that judgment period took 3 hours from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He was on the cross for 6 hours. First 3 hours, he wasn't judged for the sins of the world. And he didn't start screaming until 12 o'clock. When that first sin hit him, which would be our grandmother, Eve, if it's chronological, hit him, he started to scream and scream and scream and scream for 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, he said, "Tele-o," which is the vocabulary form for tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. So he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died for the people that would reject him, as well as the people that would receive him. Died for everybody. Which means you can't say, well, God just died for the sins. God imputed sin just for those that would believe. No, he imputed sins for everybody, which means there's no excuse for any human at all. Because sin is never the issue. Sin is never mentioned again at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or at the great white throne seat judgment for the unbeliever, Revelation chapter 20. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. This means to put out of the way entirely. But for all to come to repentance. The word repentance is metanoeo, or metanoia, and this is the vocabulary form. It means a change of mind. It doesn't mean you have to have an emotional change of mind. That word is metomelomai. And that word's not used here. Metanoeo simply means to change your mind. You're wearing a blue shirt, you change your mind, go back in the house and get a green shirt. That's it. Change your mind about what? Well, because you're changing your mind about the cosmic system, which says you're saved by works, and you accept the grace system, which says you're saved by God's grace. That's what you change your mind about. Ephesians 3:17-19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The heart, of course, is the soul. That's the thinking part of the soul. Through faith, that's how you're saved, one speck of faith, and that you, the believer, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, this is the believer that is a mature believer, because agape love is a problem-solving device that you cannot use unless you're a mature believer. And Paul, of course, writing to the Ephesians, is speaking about that concept. So, if you're rooted and grounded in love, you can comprehend all Bible doctrine. You ever hear somebody say, well, we can't just understand that. We'll find out later on. Revelation's too hard. Actually, Revelation is easy. Hard stuff is Ephesians. Peter even said in Peter chapter 2, you want the deep stuff of Bible doctrine? Read Paul's letters. I'm not really there, dude. But you can understand it. So if you are at this level of agape love, that means you have reached this level of maturity where you're going to be able to comprehend with all the saints. The word saints is hagios, and you are a saint. God made you a saint at the second you were saved. It means to set apart. You're a separated one. That what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know, the word gnosko means to learn to know. You've got to sit in Bible class and learn to know it. The love of Christ, which surpasses. Hupo balo is a compound word. Balo means to throw. And then hooper means beyond. So you're throwing beyond knowledge, gnosis. And, of course, we know that word is epinosis. Beyond gnosis is epinosis. Epi, E-P-I is a prefix. It means full knowledge. That you may be filled, pleroo, to fill to the top, to all the fullness, pleroma, of God. That's what God wants you to do. So this is the second directive will. We've got two directive wills here. The first two are for salvation, and the second two passages are for you as a believer to reach maturity. And then we have 1 Timothy 2:4, which has both wills, who desires all men, anthropos, which means mankind, to be saved, and to come to the knowledge, that's the word epinosis, full knowledge of the truth, aletheia, and that is Bible doctrine. So he wants all men to be saved, and then all those that are saved to reach the full knowledge of Bible doctrine. There's the entire will of God for the human race right there. I want all humans saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. Well, we've got a problem here, don't we? All humans are not saved, and most believers do not reach maturity. So what's the problem right here? Free will. God will not force all humans to be saved, because if he forces your free will, he destroys free will. There's no free will unless it's truly free. So yeah, could he do it? Yeah, he'd turn you into a zombie. But that's not humans. And so we got A and B. All believers, all human beings should be saved, and all believers should reach maturity. Ephesians 5, 14 to 17. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now this is, we studied the doctrine of death. This is temporal death. This is the believer out of fellowship. This is the believer over here. So Paul is saying, you're temporally dead. How do you get back to life? Well, you're physically alive, but you're in terms of being temporal death. You're out of fellowship. You could solve that real quick. And arise, that means awake, sleeper. Well, you're a believer walking through life asleep. You don't have any Bible doctrine. So wake up, arise from the temporal death, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Peripateo means your lifestyle. Not as unwise, which means fools, but as wise, making the most of your time. We've got X amount of time before we kick the bucket. And that's it. Your only opportunity to reach maturity is in this short span called life. We're all riding a death train, and it's going to make a stop, and you got to get off. So you got to make use of the time that God gave you. Well, how do you make use of the time? You learn the mind of Christ. You grow to maturity. So make use of the day, because the days are evil. Every day is evil. Every day is filled with its own set of challenges. And all of us are in a furnace all the time. Your furnace might be your spouse. You've got to hang around them all the time. Your furnace might be your job. Your furnace might be whatever it is. But how do you walk through that evil? Well, you use the problem-solving devices. What's that? Well, stick around and we'll tell you what the problem-solving devices are. One of them is agape love. You hate me, I don't hate back. You mistreat me, I'm not the victim. And we'll study these things. Another problem-solving device is the faith rest technique. You claim a promise of God and just relax. The Lord says he'll deliver you, so why are you upset? And another problem-solving device is hope, elpis, confidence. This I recall, Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to mind. Therefore I have confidence. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed immediately. But his grace renews every day. So then do not be foolish without reason is what it means, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You're commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. We already understand it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already got part one down. Now you got to do part two. Now part two, again, takes thousands of decisions. You're not going to get there in one day. You should be able to get there in 1 year. If you expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching on a daily basis, you'll get there in a year. You will get to the level of the entrance into the realm of spiritual maturity within 1 year. And then, of course, then the real fun begins. Because then you've got X amount of years left to get to the highest level of spiritual maturity. And the testing, of course, will increase to see what you're going to do. So if you want to be like Job, just keep studying Bible doctrine. Like, oh, I don't want to be like Job. I don't want to get hammered. Well, then you don't get the blessings as well. But remember, at the end of the story of Job, he got double, triple back what he had before he started the testing. And it's called suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing. So point three is categories of guidance for the believer. There's a viewpoint question. What does God want me to think? Right? What does God want you to think? Answer, God wants all believers to think his thoughts, the divine viewpoint of Bible doctrine. Matthew 16, 23, Matthew 22, 42, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, Philippians 2, 5, Psalm 90, 12. So Matthew 16, 23, but he, Jesus Christ, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. And that is an interesting word, scandalion, which means the movable stick or trigger of a trap. If you got a dead trap, if any of you are hunters or whatever, put up a little stick, put a big rock there. The rat hits the stick, rock comes down and crushes the rat. And so Peter was a stumbling block here. To me, for you're not setting your mind, which means to have understanding, on God's interests but man's. Well, why did Peter get this slap down? Because Christ said, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Peter said, no, it'll never happen. You won't go to the cross. I will not let it happen. Well, very noble, very nice gesture, but you're reflecting Satan's viewpoint. Satan didn't want him to go to the cross either. Because if Christ didn't go to the cross, Peter would not be saved. None of us would be saved. So even though, see, Satan's a genius. Most of the stuff in the cosmic system sounds very reasonable. And, you know, we all must love each other, and God's the Father of all. We're all brothers. Who's against that? Nobody, unless you know Bible doctrine. If you know Bible doctrine, you are 100% against that nonsense. Socialism, who's against that? You are. Many concepts you are against if you know Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. You'll be sucked right into the vortex with the rest of the idiots. And that's what he calls Peter. You're an idiot. You have no understanding. Now, this is the same Peter that just before that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So just because you're a believer, there's no magical download of Bible doctrine in your brain. It certainly wasn't with Peter. Peter took a long road and a lot of knocks on his head with 2x4s to get to maturity. But he got there. He got there. So my, you know, there's two ways you learn in life. One is you learn by observing. And two, you learn by the school of hard knocks. Much better to learn by observing other people go through the school of hard knocks. You see your friends destroy their lives on drugs? I'm not going to do that. Or you can start destroying your life on drugs and then wake up and say, I'm going to stop this. But you've burned up a lot of time on the game clock going through the school of hard knocks. Peter burned up a lot of time on his game clock. He was a very strong individual and strong-willed, strong-headed. He was a leader of the church initially in Acts before it went off, you know, the mantle was passed to Paul. So he reached that level, but boy, it took him a long time. So if Peter can do it, I know you can do it. You are not that stupid. Psalm 90:12. So teach, yada, which means to learn to know, us to number our days. Mindful of the shortness of time, the believer sets proper priorities. That's what that means. You number your days. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's what God wants you to present to him at the judgment seat of Christ. The heart is the brain. So what he wants to do, when you're born again, this is your soul. There's nothing there except what God has placed. That's the 40 things. His righteousness, his eternal life, union with Christ, all those things. But I'm talking about in the categories in terms of doctrine. That's it. Maybe we'll give you a little bit on the salvation, the gospel. You had to understand something about the gospel, whatever little amount you understood. And the rest of it, it's empty. Empty. So we're commanded to present to God to fill this up. Remember the word we studied earlier? Pleroma means to fill it up to the top. That's what he expects of you in this earth. So if you want to serve God, it's not hustling to make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians or marching up and down the streets for social justice and whatever it is. It's all nonsense. It's a waste of time. I mean, some of it might be good. I'm not opposed to feeding kids that are hungry. But you got to set your priorities. You put the horse in front of the cart. And the command is to learn the mind of Christ. So to present to God something that is valuable. Wisdom, chokma, sophia in the Greek, chokma in the Hebrew. And that means to reach maturity. That's what he commands you to do. And so that's what he wants you to do. So you say, well, what does God want me to do? I know exactly what he wants you to do. What does he want me to think, rather? This is what he wants you to think. Second question, operational question, what does God want me to do? And I'm putting C, E.G. means, for example, Psalm 32:8, Isaiah 58:11, Revelation 3:1-6. So Psalm 58:11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength in your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So what does God want you to do? Well, basically, You study Bible doctrine and he will guide you. I can't tell you what God wants you to do, to be an Indian chief or a lawyer or a doctor or a plumber. Or I've got a nephew that's going into the infantry Monday as an 11 Bravo. And he's 29 years old with a graduate degree from UCLA. And he's going in with 18-year-old privates to join the infantry because he wants to be a Green Beret soldier. And he's got a very large bank account. Well, why would he do something like that? Well, he's directed to do that, perhaps. He's a believer. He knows Bible doctrine. And he's decided, this is what I'm going to do. Now, most people, of course, at 18 join the Army because there's nothing else around for them to do. And they just say, well, the Army's probably a pretty good thing. I get a free meal, maybe some college education on the backside. That's not his motivation for a free meal or college education on the backside. And so what does God want you to do? It'll fall into place. Don't sweat. I say, saw the wood in front of you. In other words, you've got wood, saw it in front. If you're a student, just be a great student. If you're this, if you're a housefrau, be a great housefrau. It's a horrible job, but somebody's got to do it. And if you do both, you're a housefrau and work outside the house, hey, you got two saws. You got a left hand and a right hand. Just do what's in front of you, and God will open the door. This is the doctrine of the open doors. Just relax, and he will prosper everything that you do. Next question, geographical question. What does God want me to be? Geographical, what does God want me to be? That should be, where does God want me to be? Not what. Did I say what? It's where. Yeah, who, what, where, when, how, and why. So where does God want me to be? Texas, New Jersey, whatever it is. So Jonah 1:1-2, Acts 16:6-7, Acts 16:10, 1 Corinthians 7:21-24, which says, were you called? This is again, God knew who would respond. God knew trillions of years ago which believer would say, I want to be saved. And therefore we call that the calling. So God called you to salvation, but he knew who would be saved. So were you called to call with a loud voice while a slave? Do not worry about it. For if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is the Lord's slave. You were bought, that means to purchase from the marketplace, with a price. The price, of course, is Christ dying on the cross for your sins. Do not become slaves of men in your mind, of course. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In the early church, many slaves believed in Christ. And so the question came to them, well, we know that slavery is an evil. Should we revolt? Should we march up and down for our rights? And what's the answer? No. Be the best slave you can possibly be. Because God knew where you were a trillion years ago. And he has a purpose for your life far beyond social justice. His purpose might be for you to witness to your master or to fellow slaves. Now, that's not a popular idea in today's culture. In today's culture of equality, oh, hell no. We're the downtrodden. We've got to make the world a better place. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan is the ruler of the world. So when you make the world a better place in terms of environment, you're doing the will of the devil, not the will of God. So the Bible is the exact antithesis. Now, do we have inequality in society? Sure we do. If you're saved and you're in a position of inequality, what are you supposed to do about it? Bitch about it? No. You simply saw the wood in front of you and glorify God by learning Bible doctrine. See, most churches would throw you out if you said that. Oh, no. And certainly most social organizations. They have all sorts of organizations and they revolve around social equality, social justice. It's evil. Sounds good, but it's evil. Absolute evil. It's like a rat. You're trying to trap a rat. You put some nice little, Fruit Loops on a little trap, and it looks great. Wow, those Fruit Loops are great. And the rat gets on the trap, he's gone. So do not be distracted by the snares of the devil, because this is one of his major snares. Religion is another major snare. Works religion. You work your way to heaven. Morality, human good, is a huge snare. So this is what Paul would say to people. So in our own culture, if you're in one of the categories of the downtrodden, whatever that might be, racially, sexually, or whatever, what are you supposed to do? Organize to right the wrongs of society? That's not what the Bible says. And yet we elevate some people in our history as great champions of whatever it is, great Christians. And yet they might be a believer, top circle, but they ain't great Christians, dude. They are following His Majesty the Devil. And Christ would say to them, get behind me, Satan. Because you're advancing your own agenda of equality. So when people say, well, what would Jesus do? Would he march to, say, down with the slavery? No. Would he march to up with women's rights? No. Well, what did he do? Well, he didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands and thousands of people, but he didn't heal everybody. Right? He healed, most of the people he healed were unbelievers. They weren't even believers. Well, if he didn't heal everybody, what was the purpose of healing people? To show people that I'm the Messiah. It was his calling card. If his goal was to alleviate human suffering, he flunked. Didn't do it. That wasn't his goal. And what did he do for 3 years? He taught Bible doctrine to imbeciles. The person that knew the most Bible doctrine at the resurrection of Christ was a former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. She wasn't even one of the 11 idiot men. And of course, in Jewish tradition, females were on the bottom of the food chain. A female was not allowed, her word in court was given very little credibility. And yet, it was a female that saw him first. And of course, if you're a former prostitute, it doesn't matter to most women, you're still a prostitute. You know that, ladies. You can never get out of it. Well, I know what you did back in college. You got drunk and did all those things. That's all they remember you for. You'll never live it down. But see, with Grace, doesn't matter. If you hang around grace-oriented people, doesn't matter. She saw Christ first. Why? Because she knew more Bible doctrine in her soul than all those idiots put together. Not even close. That's why she got to see him first. Okay. So, D. As a believer advances in maturity, he will better understand the will of God for the details of his life. Because where does God want me to be? What does he want me to do? Those are details of life. Who cares if you're a plumber or electrician or whatever it is? So what? My first job was scrubbing urinals. I didn't feel downtrodden. I was happy to get the $1.60 an hour. It's a minimum wage. Because I was raising a family with a work ethic. Hey, get to work. But today, oh no, yeah, you're downtrodden. You can't do that. The man is doing this. The man is doing that. I was happy to have a job. I never thought of myself as downtrodden. Because in my soul, I knew that I was going to advance myself. I was going to do something more than scrub toilets. It was a temporary thing, but it taught me the work ethic. And I had in my mind a certain goal that I wanted to achieve, and that's what I worked towards. And that was instilled through the divine institutions. Unbelievers can do the same thing. So, as you advance to maturity, you'll figure out what God wants you to do. The doors will open. There's many verses there you can read for yourself. But let's do Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. That's what you should do. Rejoice in hope. Hope is a problem-solving device. It means confidence. Persevering. Just keep going. Stay the course. To stay under. In tribulation. Phlipsis, which means pressure, pressing together or pressure. Testings. And you're devoted to prayer. Prayer, of course, is talk to God. God, what would you want me to do? Open the door for me. And that's about it. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we, Paul, know, hinka means to know on account of, that God causes all things to work together for good. Agathos is the word for divine good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Many believers cite this verse, and they claim this verse. They're not entitled to claim it. All things do not work together for good for the vast majority of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, they all claim the verse. What's the key to the verse? It works together for good to those who love God. Well, you can't love what you don't know, folks. And they do not work together for your good unless you're a mature believer. If you're a mature believer, they do work together for good. If you're not a mature believer, you could say that prayer, you could claim that verse all you want to. You're not going anywhere. because you're under divine discipline, you're over here, and you're going to die the sin unto death, and you'll be in heaven. But all things do not work together for your good at all. This is a verse for mature believers only. But everybody claims this verse. You've heard everybody say, all things work together for good, brother. And you tell that to somebody when they're in their sufferings. That's not necessarily true. In fact, in most cases, they're being punished for divine discipline. They're being punished because they're here and God's trying to get them oriented to get over here. That's the doctrine of suffering, all the categories of suffering, which we'll get to one of these days. And then he goes on, for those whom he foreknew, this is the humans that would believe in Christ, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified by receiving his righteousness, and these whom he justified, he also glorified, period. Anybody know what that means? Well, I'll tell you what it means. In the Greek style, we start out with a point A, we go to point B, and we go back to point, we go from point A to point B to point A, and that's what Paul does here. So the point A, he talks about God's will for your life. So when eternity passed, God knew that you would become a believer. And in eternity passed, knowing that you were going to become a believer, he set up a bank account with your name on it. And in that bank account, he deposited fantastic blessings in your account. All deposited in the bank account. So this blessing might be a very successful career while you're alive. Nice friends, a wonderful family, money, health, whatever people lust after. And these aren't bad things. They, as Christ said, I know you need all these things, but seek ye first my mind, the kingdom of God, and I'll give them all to you. So these are things in time. These are blessings in time. Then he also put in the account blessings for eternity. And these are in language of accommodation, like the crowns, the translucent uniform that goes over your resurrection body, the order of the morning star, the gazebo, the special Bible doctrine, the stone with your name written on it, the pillars, all these things. And these are all in this account. But you don't get anything. It's in the account. God the Father is the grantor. He put them in the account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's the one that releases the account to you. You are the grantee. That's you. But you don't get these things unless you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions of the escrow? When you start taking Bible doctrine and putting it into your soul, then these things are released to you in time as you grow to maturity. And the judgment seat of Christ, whatever level you reached, these will be released to you in eternity. That's what Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 is talking about. God says, look, I knew all about you. And to show the justice of God, he put this account up for every single believer that will ever be. But most believers, they don't get a thin red dime out of their account. Nothing. When they go to heaven, they will have a resurrection body, and that's it. And they'll be able to go to the Hall of Records and look at what they could have had. And they'll say, oh, wow, look at all the things we could have had, and we get nothing. Well, this shows that God is fair. God wants everybody to get all these things. Therefore, he created them and put them into an escrow account to glorify him. And when you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, so he predestined you to get these things. But you don't get them until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. They're released in time. They're released in eternity. And that is advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that. But I thought I'd give you a little taste of advanced Bible doctrine. But that's what God says here. I called you. I knew who was going to be saved. I set up the account. I justified you. I saved you. I put these things in here. And so our life is going to be like, I got them backwards, but this is when you're born again at this point of Y. You're born here at A, the dotted lines, you're an unbeliever. At this point, you became a believer. Now, God's plan for your life is to go up and reach point X, which is maturity. Now, most believers never do that. They never even get out of the starting gate. That's it. But see, God's plan is set here for you to get there. And He wants you to get there. Do you know He wants you to get there more than you do? And to demonstrate that He wants to do it, He set this up. This is all in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other passages. We'll get there when we get to the doctrine of rewards. It's not an in-depth study. So how does your life really look? There's only one human that followed God's directive will straight up to the very top level, and that's Jesus Christ. He never deviated from the plan of God that was directed in eternity past. Our life, it's like a frickin' Texas bumblebee. We're all over that line, up and back and around and out, because every time you sin, you're off that line. Every time you sin, you're off the red track. Every time you say, I'm not learning Bible, you're off the red track. But the grace of God, when you rebound, He knew you would sin, He knew you'd rebound, He put you back on the line. Now, this is if I drew this accurately, it would be a mess. But you can get there. Every human can get there. Because, see, He knew that you would screw up and get off the line eternity past. So He made provisions to block it and get you back up there to keep you alive. All you got to do is just keep persevering. Keep positive. Don't let your failures get you down. That's why we have Romans chapter 12:12. Persevering. Just keep going. Keep going. Because God knew you would fail. And He called you. He justified you. And you will. He glorified you to reach that highest level. That word is doxa. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when you screw up, give thanks as a rebound technique and you're back on. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. That's skuchimazo, which means to conform one's mind and character to this world, to Satan's world. But be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing. How do you transform yourself? By imitating somebody's lifestyle? No. By the renewing of your mind, so that it may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, agathos, and acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is for you to reach maturity. That's it. How do you do it? In the brain. Right here. That's where it's at. The battleground is in the brain. Are you going to follow the cosmic system? Or are you going to follow God's system? Are you going to follow this? Or are you going to follow that? It's up to you. I can't make you do it. And even if I could, I wouldn't. None of my business what you do. My job is to put out information. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. Point four. God's attitude towards man comes in three categories. We have the directive will of God. That consists of the divine decrees, the plan of God, divine institutions. We have the permissive will of God. These are the things that God will allow to exist. He permits you to use your free will, the permissive will of God. And then we have the preventative or overruling will of God. God will keep the overall negative results of human free will within His overall sovereign will and control of history. Example of all three is the story of Balaam. Balaam was a Gentile believer. He loved money. Part of his old sin nature, he just loved that money. And he was asked to curse the advancing Jewish tribes as they entered into the promised land by her enemies for a large sum of money. So the enemy nation said, look, we will give you a large sum of money if you curse them. And so he was like a big, you know, soothsayer before he was saved. Big witch doctor. Everybody knew him. He became a believer. And they wanted to give him a lot of money. So the directive will of God is to bless the Jews, but the permissive will of God allowed Balaam to accompany the Gentiles on this mission. Numbers 22:20. Then as Balaam was set to curse the Jews from the mountaintop, the preventive or overruling will of God instructed Balaam to bless the Jews and not curse them. Numbers 23:5. Soon thereafter, Balaam died the sin unto death. When the Jews under Joshua conquered the area, Balaam's name is in the death roster. And you can read about that in Joshua 13:22, which says, the sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. So we have all three categories. God's directive will was for Balaam to bless the Jews. Balaam wanted the money, so God said, okay, your permissive will. You want to go with these guys up to that mountaintop? Go ahead and do it. And he did. And he wanted to curse them. He was about ready to curse them, and God said, no, you will bless them. And he blessed them. But of course, to go with these people to that mountaintop for the money shows you where Balaam's brain is. And he died the sin unto death. You'll see him in heaven. But he died the sin unto death. the humanity of Jesus in terms of the divine guidance, Matthew 20:22. Matthew 26:29, Matthew 26:42, Hebrews 10:7, Hebrews 10:9. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ prayed several times, "Let this cup pass from me." What cup? The cup containing your sins, my sins, every sin that every human would ever do, right here. Didn't want to do it. It is not a sin to be tempted, and Christ in his humanity expressed his real desire from his own free will. I don't want to do it. It's not a sin. He's just being honest. He didn't want to do it. Didn't want to do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And he did it. So how does that apply to us? I don't want to go to Bible class. I'm really bored. I'd rather go do something else today. Now, your Bible class can be your MP3 player. We have it on, you know, on a website where you can download. It doesn't have to be sitting here. But you say, I don't want to do it today. But I'm going to do it anyway. There you go. You have just, it's not a sin to say, I'm not going to do it today. But you know that God gave you this day, and God has commanded you each day to study the Word in some way. That's the command. So you're going to say, yes, sir, or you're going to say, no, sir. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, poterion, pass from me, yet not as I will, fellow, but as you will. Matthew 26:42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Notice this is in his humanity. My Father. Because in his deity, he's co-equal with the Father. Co-eternal, co-equal. As a same, the same essence of God he has in hypostatic union. But here he's speaking from his humanity. Because deity can't die for sin. It's his humanity that took our place on the cross. Point six, Acts 11:5-16 provides several principles of divine guidance. And you can look that up for yourself. You have guidance through prayer, guidance through Bible doctrine, the soul and the spirit, guidance through following the actual mandates in the Bible, guidance via providential circumstances in life, guidance through the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is rebound, guidance through fellowship with mature believers. You can go to a mature believer and say, hey, what do you think about this? Now, a mature believer is never going to give you advice, because if you have to give somebody advice, they're too far gone. Good advice is never listened to, and good advice is never listened to. But if they come to you and ask you a question, then, yeah, you can give them some advice. And guidance by recalling Bible doctrine. That's the best guidance. But if you don't have any Bible doctrine in your soul, you can't recall what you don't know. You cannot recall the doctrine of eternal security when you think you've lost your salvation if you don't know it. If you don't know the doctrine of eternal security, you'll act like an idiot. You'll rededicate 16 times and moan and groan and eat turnips or whatever it is to get right with God. But if you had the doctrine of eternal security, you just rebound and be relaxed. Be relaxed, like David. The key to David's success was rebound. He didn't get all upset when he committed. He committed some sins that you probably won't commit. Man, I don't follow you. I don't know if you've murdered a bunch of people or not. But if you have, David's got you beat. He murdered thousands. And that's way before Operation Bathsheba. We'll study David in great detail one of these days. I want to have that on my plate. Point seven, realizing that God's central will for the believer is to reach maturity. All else in life is diddly squat. It's a detail. Really doesn't matter. Consequently, the wise believer need only saw the wood in front of him. In whatever circumstances he is in, God will provide the open door when his time is right. And God's timing is perfect. Psalm 119:23-24. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. So even though all these hoity-toity speak against me, my boss, my spouse, my friends, they're all against me, I don't care. I'm going to meditate. Meditate, of course. You can't meditate if you don't have it. This guy, this is on the death march. Remember that Psalm 119 we studied? These are the Jews that are being led back in chains from Jerusalem to Babylon by the Chaldeans, 586. And they're on the death march. Very miserable condition. He said, I'm going to meditate on your word, your statutes, your testimonies. That's my delight. They are my counselors. Counselors is, that's your guidance. That guides you in life. One quick illustration, for example, if you are fixed to marry an unbeliever, you look at the Bible, and the Bible says a believer may not marry an unbeliever. Cross that person right out of your dating book. That's a mandate right there. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, God knew in eternity past you were going to do it anyway. And if you rebound, he made provisions for you to move forward. But if you know the Bible doctrine, you could save yourself a lot of misery. Nope, can't do that. And then what's that other candidate? Is it a believer that's positive towards Bible doctrine? There's the best person you can marry. Are they positive toward doctrine? Because you marry a believer that's negative toward doctrine, it's still hell on earth. Absolute hell on earth. If you marry a believer that's negative to doctrine. And then you got to make a choice. What's more important? The spouse or Bible doctrine? That's just a quick illustration. But the key thing is to live your life in the light of eternity. If you live your life in the light of eternity, you'll understand these things are just details. Nice to have. I enjoy them. And so the blessings in time, that's nice. I can enjoy them. And here's the irony. If you don't have Bible doctrine, sometimes God gives the believer lots of blessings in time. And it makes them happy or miserable. Ponder that as your thought for the day. Their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your doctrine on divine guidance. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and make them a source of glorification to you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.